Welcome to the Victorious Souls Podcast with self-love coach Danielle Burnock. Things happen in our lives that make us feel powerless. But Danielle believes that anyone can become a victorious soul by reclaiming what belongs to them, their value, their belovedness, and their God-given superpower. The Victorious Souls Podcast is dedicated to empowering you to rise up, reclaim, and embrace the change from survive to thrive as a victorious soul through the power of love. And now, here's that lady on the internet who loves you, Danielle.
Welcome to the Victorious Souls Podcast with me, Danielle Burnack, your host, that lady on the internet who loves you, connecting you to the love that heals so you can love yourself from survive to thrive. Today, I have Emily Lewis to share her story with us. She is a worthiness coach who specializes in helping people stop feeling like they aren't enough so that they can be confident in their God-given identity. Through her coaching and podcast, she helps Christians stop trying to prove themselves and instead rest in who God says they are and confidently be themselves. Welcome to my show today, Emily.
Thank you, Danielle. I'm so glad to be here.
I wanted to jump right into, what is a worthiness coach? What led you to become a worthiness coach?
You know, sometimes I call myself an unlikely worthiness coach because for so long I tried to prove. I was stuck in that cycle of just trying to measure up and wishing that I was more like so-and-so, or just wondering, was I good enough? Was God even happy with me? I was worried that God was going to walk away from me. I was worried that people were going to walk away from me. And I didn't really have a sense of my own worth and value, because I found my value or validation from what other people thought of me, of whether or not I was meeting the good Christian checklist that they had in their mind, or whether or not I was meeting that list in my own mind. And so I was caught in that cycle of trying to prove. And I had a few different moments that we can talk about. But one that I don't think I've shared with you before was, I had a coach who saw worth and value in me before I saw worth and value in myself. And it was such a key, important thing. And the phrase that I love when describing this is borrowing belief. We get to borrow belief from other people. Maybe we want to believe something different. We want to shape and change the perspective we're looking at the world, but that's a big deal, right? It's flipping everything on its head, working from this place of worthiness rather than striving for this worth and trying to prove that we're enough.
So you have this finding great coach other people. That's the one who led you to become a coach yourself, because she had made such a big change in your life.
I was already a coach at the time, and I was not really confident in what I was doing. And she believed in me as I was not even sure what I was supposed to be doing with this business that I had started. You know, I've felt a little bit lost at that time, a little bit burnt out, and she poured belief in me. And over the course of a year coaching with her, how I talk about what I do and what I do shifted and changed. But really this theme of, I get to pour belief in other people who maybe they don't feel worthy. They don't feel confident in who they are. They wonder if it's okay to be authentically themselves. Because in Christianity, we sometimes get it kind of divided. Like, in order to be like Christ, I have to not be myself, where it actually both go together. So having her believe in me allows me to pour belief into other people and help them see their worth and their value.
Wow, that's awesome. That's so cool that you, it sounds like you wanted that worthiness so much that you were going to pour it into others, but it was kind of not working. And then God brought along this mentor coach for you to say, I got you. I got you. Mm-hmm, and you can do this. Wow.
Right.
That's so awesome. Good. Got so good like that. Mm-hmm. So what led you into all this unworthiness? What happened growing up? Was it at church? Was it at home? Was it both? How did you arrive at this? I'm going to call it warped, because you and I both know it's warped now. I'm not calling you warped, but it's not the gospel. It's not the truth. But many people believe this warped perception of measuring up to God. How did you arrive there?
Yeah. I love the delineation between church and home too, because it just, what was the main foundational framework? And I come from a family of strong women, but at church that laid the ground floor, the foundation for what I was believing was that I needed to believe a certain way, do a certain way, think about it all a certain way. Like there was, it was a prescription for how to keep God happy and also how to be accepted in that church community. And we all are created with a core need to belong. Like that's, God created us for a need for community. And the way that I felt like I could control whether or not people valued me or accepted me was if I was following all of the to-dos. And don't get me wrong, I was also arrogant and felt very, very justified in what I was doing. But in the same token, when we measure our worth and our value or anything about ourselves by our accomplishments, the inverse is also true. Mm-hmm. And we have to constantly be striving and we have to constantly be achieving in order to feel okay enough. Like in order to feel like enough, we have to try harder. And then on the days where we nail it, we feel pretty decent. And that's where the arrogance comes in. And then on the days that we don't, we just feel defeated. And Jesus tries, he takes both of those out and says, I have your successes and your failures. I am empowering you. And I love you even when you fail. And then we can get off of this hamster wheel of always trying to prove ourselves and always trying to achieve and strive. And one thing that happened, like that let me kind of take a deep breath and kind of take a step back from the roller coaster of those highs and lows and that exhaustion, was kind of a faith crisis where I hadn't been willing to ask questions because it didn't feel safe to ask questions. But as I started asking questions, God didn't go anywhere. I'm like, okay, so God didn't go anywhere. I was allowed to ask those questions. And through those questions, he led me to resources that helped me understand his unconditional love in a way I had never experienced it. Because I believed in God's unconditional love because it was one of the things I was supposed to believe in. Mm-hmm. It's in the Bible, so we're supposed to believe we're loved. But I hadn't experienced it yet. So his grace and the fact that I didn't have to measure up took the pressure off and lightened the load on my shoulders enough for me to rest and shift my motivation around from guilt and fear and shame to love, because I was so loved.
Wow. How did they at the church, or was it in classes that you took? Was it in the Sunday sermons? What did they say and require of you? How did they convey this mentality of striving to you?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And some of it is muddy. Like how do we get to that spot? But there were specific words said that God doesn't like you. God, you know, you're standing with God, he, you know, you're saved, so that's secure, but God might be real mad at you. And I do think that it's okay for God to be angry, right? Not all emotion is bad. We even see Jesus is angry. One of the things that was said to my daughter when I was growing in this unconditional love and grace, I realized that I wanted to communicate to her that she was unconditionally loved. Mm-hmm. So we would say, Mommy and Daddy love you even when you're naughty, when you're good, all the time. And God loves you when you're naughty and when you're good. Well, one Sunday morning, we're sitting around lunch, and you know how you ask your kids, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Yeah. And she said, I don't remember what she was talking about, but we were discussing whether or not God loved her. And oh, I remember what it was. we were sitting at the table and she did something that she shouldn't have. And she goes, but you still love me. And I was like, of course I still love you, but that doesn't mean you get to do that. Right. This back and forth of like, we don't use this against people. And then she just quips, but God doesn't love me when I'm naughty. And I said, oh, where did you hear that? And she goes, well, my teacher, and she named the teacher, told me in class that God didn't love me when I was naughty. And it was told to my kid, and I was shocked because sometimes I can't remember where did these beliefs come from. And then to hear it passed on to my kid from a teacher that I also had as a kid was eye-opening. And it also highlighted that it wasn't a healthy environment for us to stay in mm-hmm. and raise our kids in.
Wow. So you were already married and with kids before you started having this faith crisis. What was the impetus to create the faith crisis? What was the thing that created the crisis? It generally means you're at a crossroads. Something must have happened. Someone said something that caused a turn in the road.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Looking back, it's so funny to think about the things that didn't upset the apple cart. Mm-hmm. It took something big. And it was the pastor that I grew up under was exposed for being abusive at mm-hmm. home. And that started a cascade of questions. You know, if he wasn't living the life that he said he was, then what else isn't true? And then began me being able to realize and admit to myself that it had been a spiritually oppressive environment where there was a lot of, so to go back to your previous question too, like how was it communicated that this was the only right way? Like we were taught that that church was the only good church. Like you better not leave or your family will go to hell in a handbasket type messaging. So you get the idea that I have to stay here. And in order to stay here, I have to follow the rules. So I have to follow the rules or I'm not going to be in the only church that God is blessing. So
that's danger. Right. Just walk this line or you're going to fall in the hole.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So it was just fear used as the motivation to keep you and to keep you on the path. And fear works. Fear does work to keep people.
It's controlling.
It is. But it's such a cheap motivator when we look at it. Would you rather your kids obeyed you because they were afraid of the repercussions? Or would you rather they obey you because they know that you love them and they learn to trust you?
Oh, definitely. But some people, they never have that concept of that.
Right, exactly.
I heard a story recently of a child who grew up in an abusive home, and they would measure whether they would obey or not obey by whether or not it was worth the beating.
Mm.
I mean, that's really oppressive.
Right. Yeah. That's
just the inverse of what you said of learning to obey out of love. But when you haven't mm-hmm. had that love and it's foreign to you, you don't recognize it. You don't see it and you don't know how it works. And it makes you turn your head like a dog hearing a strange noise.
Oh, yes, it totally does. I love that you mentioned that, though, because whether or not people come from that kind of oppressive church situation, a lot of us are performing. We're trying to prove that we're worthy of love. And I view it as maybe our fist is closed and God wants to pour in, or maybe we have the cap to our water bottle on tight, but it's not very full, but we're trying to fill it on our own. Like, darn it, we're going to prove that we can do this. And God is like, please just take the lid off. Stop trying to prove. Take that performance and rest instead. And then he can fill us. But it actually takes work and healing to get to the place where we're even willing to receive love from God, because it is so foreign when we're trying to earn it.
Yeah, when we're surrounded by it. I was reading in a devotional recently and how they conveyed something about the Exodus that I hadn't thought of before that is relevant to us today. When they left Egypt, you know, they'd been under oppression for 400 years. They'd been slaves. You know, we know the story. We understand English. We've heard it a million times. But they had been living for 400 years and their value was measured by how many bricks they could make.
Mm.
I never heard it put that way before. That's just like the same thing with us earning and success. You know, how many awards can I win? How many promotions can I get? You know, how many front of magazines can I be on? How many, you know, fill in the blank. It's the same measuring the value by the exterior. And that's where we really need to convey this worthiness, because God says you're worthy. He declares us worthy. And it's really hard to get that in us when our society as a whole is in opposition to that. It's like we're swimming upstream.
Yeah, we absolutely are. So if we're going to live in this place of belonging, if we're going to operate in our worth and be confident in who God has created us to be and the assignments that He has given us, we need to go back and untangle the lies that are caught up with the truth. Because the foundation always starts with who God is and who He says we are. First and foremost, those have to start there. So going back, you have to untangle some of those lies and say, wait a second, I believe this about God. And that's why I think I have to prove or achieve, or I believe right. this about myself. It's really important to go back to the foundation. What is undergirding your actions? Because your beliefs inform your actions.
Right. Like Jesus said to His disciples, who do you say that I am? You know, who we think God is answers a lot. That was my problem. I had religious trauma in my background, and God was this big bully in the sky. So that just tainted everything. So that is so important. And I want to point out something you had mentioned, because we know that love is one of our greatest needs, and we are created in the image of God, who is love. So I believe the very fabric of our being is, that's why we need love, because we're in the image of God, who is love. But recently I started thinking about this whole belonging thing, like you were talking about. I have sat under some teaching in certain places, be nice and vague, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, where, you know, it's bad to want to belong, because then, you know, you're trying to do something, you know, then change yourself. And it just turned it into some sort of twisted thing that the desire to belong was bad. I had that conveyed to me in a way, because we need to stand out. We need to stand out. We were created to be holy. We need to stand out. We don't need to belong. We need to, you know, resist that. But we're created in the image of God, who is a Trinity. Mm. He is a community in and of Himself. So our need to belong is inherent in who we are as creations. We're relational beings, and it's a part of our very makeup. So I just wanted to validate that. You were talking about the belonging. I think it's a holy and a godly desire to want to belong. It's not a bad thing. I was taught it was a bad thing in certain circumstances. You have to qualify it all the time.
Wow.
danger stuff, you know?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But God is a Trinity. He's a community. He invited us into His community, you know, to be His children, to be His family. That's needing to belong is a good thing. So.
Yeah. It gets wonky when we feel like we have to be something that we're not, or we have to be a certain version of what we're supposed to be in order to be accepted. Maybe as women, we feel like we're supposed to make ourselves smaller. Maybe as men, you feel like you're supposed to be tough and strong, or, you know, whatever society has handed you as the blueprint for who you're supposed to be, whatever you pick up, because we pick up messages from all over our family or our church or culture, the things we're exposed to, and that informs who we think we're supposed to be. And what we can end up doing in, like, when we turn this to people pleasing in order to belong, is we think we can control whether or not people like us. And it's such a lie. It's not even true. The friendships that are formed through vulnerability and authenticity are the ones that will stand the test of time. But if we shape shift into what we think we're supposed to be in order to be accepted in whatever circle you're in, they're going to crumble if you can't measure up, or you decide not to be that version of yourself anymore.
Right. Because they became friends with that pretend version of you.
Yeah.
So it was this like little paper doll they were friends with. But then when the real you comes out, it's like, wait, what's going on? Who are you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it makes other people uncomfortable too, because they're like, wait a second, you don't fit the paradigm anymore.
Yeah. So you said that you chose to believe what God said about you. How did you go about doing that, choosing to believe it? It makes it sound so simple. Like I could just decide today and then all your baggage is gone. And I know that's not that simple. So I wanted to unpack that a little bit.
Yeah, I think it's the exact opposite. I think choosing to believe it is a day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute choice. Are we going to believe the lies of our inner critic who says, who do you think you are? Look how badly you just failed yesterday. Like, I can't believe that you would think that you were qualified for that. We can choose to believe that, or on a minute by minute basis, we can say, nope, I'm not going to believe that. I'm called for this purpose. I'm here right now. I'm the hands and feet of Jesus. Like, you have to get your arsenal full, get your basket full of things that you know to be true about you from God. Maybe that's a Bible verse. Maybe that's an affirmation or a declaration that lines up with something that he has spoken over your life specifically. And maybe you need, I wish I had started this a lot sooner, is daily affirmations or daily declarations, because I get off track so easily with what other people think, with what I've accomplished instead of who I am. And I need to be reminded daily. And then the more that you're speaking that truth and that life over yourself, the more readily available it is when the enemy, when other people or your own inner critic are saying, who do you think you are? You can say, actually, my name is Emily Lewis and I am a daughter of the King. I'm the hands and feet of Jesus and I'm beloved of God. And then you don't have to stay in that place of self-doubt. And affirmations are one tool that you can use to choose to believe what God says. And I heard this once, our minds will believe whatever we tell them. So we can continue to tell it the lies or let it stay in that pattern, because our brains, like we know in neuroscience, we know that our brains have neural pathways. Mm-hmm. There is basically a road that's been tread, and it's like the worn down path. And on the other side, it's like an overgrown jungle that we want to believe about who God says we are. And it takes daily choices. We might even find ourselves a mile down this well-worn path before we go, wait a second, I'm in this loop again. This loop used to serve me. It tried to keep me safe. It tried to keep me small. It tried to keep me fitting in. And I don't believe this anymore. We don't have to attach meaning or shame to it. Just like, okay, right, wait a second. I just woke up. I'm still walking this path this morning. And I am going to choose to believe what God says. And I'm going to actively speak this over my life so that we can rewire the pathways in our brain and we can begin to believe what he says about us. Because our brains will believe whatever we tell them. So why not speak truth in life to them?
Amen. That's with intention. We do that with intention. Mm. I love how you brought up neuroscience, because as you were speaking there about the affirmations and having them readily available, Dr. Caroline Leaf, I don't know if you're familiar with her. She's a brilliant neuroscientist. In her book, Cleaning Up Your Mental Mess, she says that when a thought becomes accessible, it informs your next decision. And so when we program it in there, because our brain is a supercomputer, our mind is what operates it. When we program in there, we like feed it in there what we want. Then when that thought becomes accessible, when it's in there enough and we're in that moment, that thought will come up and then we can grab a hold of it to make our next decision. I was thinking of that when you were talking about the neural pathway thing. So that's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. That was really cool. So now you have a podcast and it's called Abundant Grace. When did you start this? Why do you call it that? And tell us about your podcast.
Yeah. So I started my coaching and my podcast almost 3 years ago. And that was its own journey to starting it, because it was a box I had to get out of myself, where I had put myself in this spot of, I'm supposed to be a stay-at-home mom. I'm supposed to homeschool my kids. I'm supposed to be a homemaker and nothing else. So God had to call me past that belief system in order to start my business. And the reason I started it and the reason I started the podcast was because it was so freeing for me to realize that I didn't have to do anything to try to make God like me. I didn't have to do anything to earn his love. It truly was offered to me without strings, without reservation. And I was talking to a gal one time, she was a teenager, and I was kind of explaining it to her that like she didn't have to measure up. She didn't have to follow all the rules in order to be enough, in order for God to like her. And there was this twinkle that went off in her eyes. Like I could just see her start to grasp it. And I wanted to do that more. I wanted other people to understand their place in the kingdom, their place in Christ, like who he says they are. And that's why I started Abundant Grace, to let other people be empowered and be confident in who God created them to be and own that worthiness.
Wow. That's great. I love seeing the twinkle in someone's eye too. And when they get their aha moment, there's just nothing like it. Mm-mm, when you get that. No. Wow. Yeah. I was thinking about the whole worthiness thing and people feeling like God doesn't like them. I've been through that too. I just want to talk about that a little bit more, about how God's love is unconditional. God doesn't love us only when, or but, or all those other shoe dropping things. He loves us because he created us. That's why he loves us. And he came to rescue us, because I had this great analogy someone shared with me, because some people, they get stuck in the, I'm so sinful, Jesus had to die for me. And then it goes in this dark, ugly place. But it's like, you know, all of creation, they fall short of perfection. Everybody knows they're not perfect. So if you can say, are you perfect? No. Well, then you need God to make up the difference there. It's like if you have a molecule of water, you have H2O. Well, you know, if you take one of those molecules away, you don't have water anymore. You can't say, well, it's close to water. No, no, it's not. So it's like we're just not perfect. That's all. We're not this horrible thing. It's just everybody's not perfect, and everybody knows that, except for maybe some narcissists, but I'm not sure. So you know, so it's we're all in the same boat, you know, and he loves us all. It's like we have our children and we love them even when they're naughty, even when they do things that irritate us or, you know, anger us or whatever the case may be. And we tend to do that more than God. His patience exceeds our ability to be patient. So I just wanted to park on that for a minute, that you who are listening, you are loved all the time, everywhere, no matter what you're doing, no matter what's going on in your life. And God's help is a breath away. You say, God, help, and say, show me this love they're talking about. I don't get it. He will show you. He will show you, because he loves you.
Yeah. I love that you said that. It feels sometimes risky in Christian spaces, because we get this idea that we should just talk ourselves down all the time. And I love this phrase that if beating yourself up was going to help you be better, it would have worked by now. So it's not really the path forward.
No,
but we get stuck in this cycle of, I'm so awful that God had to die for me. Like, let's flip that. You are so lovable and worthy of love the way he created you, that you are worth dying for and rescuing. That creates a path forward for us, rather than a cycle of self-deprecation and beating ourselves up. Because unworthiness, that'll spread too, or love and worth will spread to others. Like that coach I had believe in me, we can pour that belief out into other people by being our full selves, being secure and being loved. Let other people be that same thing, and lets us love them really well.
Yes. I love that. I love that. When someone tastes of the love, when someone feels loved, especially when they're in a place they either feel unworthy or they've just done something wrong, they failed, whatever, whether it was big or small or whatever, when they feel that they can't be loved and someone loves them anyway, it is powerful.
It is powerful. 100%. When we're given permission to be ourselves and still loved, it is the most liberating thing. It gives us confidence, because I really believe this, that confidence comes from belonging, because we have to feel safe first. When we think of a child, we think about, you know, attachment theory or attachment science, where they feel secure and attached those kids are the ones who are going to leave their mom and go play on the playground. Mm-hmm. And they might check in with their mom, but the child that might be clinging and won't go play, they need to be assured, I'm here for you. And yeah. if God reminds us that he's here for us, we belong, we are safe with him, and we can yeah. count on him, and we can heal from the perception that maybe he's the bully in the sky or that he's threatening to walk away if we don't measure up. If we know that he's got us and we're safe with him, then we can have the confidence to go do. But it first starts with, who is he? Who am I? Not who is he and what am I supposed to do? What are my marching orders? Like, who is he and who am I?
Amen.
And then that informs how confidently we show up in the world.
Amen. Yeah. And the line that I've heard so much, and it, I find it damaging, they say, sin separates you from God. And I don't believe that. In that garden, Adam and Eve fell. And what did God do? He came to them.
Mm-hmm.
He came to them and, you know, gave them the opportunity to come clean, which they didn't. But then he still covered them. And then he protected yeah. them from living that way forever by making them leave the garden. That was a protective thing that he Amen. Did for them.
Yeah.
And so I believe that that whole mentality of sin separates us from God is really, we separate ourselves when we mm-hmm. feel that we have done something wrong. That's what Adam and Eve did. They separated themselves. Exactly. They went and they hid. It's like that. So, it's, you know, God wants us clean. And, you know, there's a lot more to all of that. I'm not a huge theologian. And this isn't about that theology. But that line, I think, keeps people from coming to Jesus. It keeps people mm-hmm. from coming back to God and saying, God, I messed up. Oh, and he's like, I know. I was there. How can I help you?
Exactly.
You know, you have to change how we change how we think, and that changes what we believe, and then behavior follows belief.
100%. Yeah. I love the meme. You've probably seen it. I haven't seen it circulate in a while though, but the difference between whole healed relationship with God and religion. So in religion, if you mess up, it's like, oh no, what is my dad going to say? And in that safe relationship with God, where he's always there, if you mess up, you're like, oh man, I got to call my dad. I need some help. And it's such a stark contrast between, like you were talking about, that shame or hiding yeah. or openness, and then room for healing and transformation.
And help. The Holy Spirit's called the helper.
Yes.
I heard him called the helper and the comforter for years, but to me, they were just like names, like, you know, Patty or Sue or something. It didn't mean it was descriptive of it. It was a revelation I had to get that he was the comforter. He was the helper. God had to unpack it like that for me, because it's not his title. It's something he does for us. He helps us. He comforts us. And when we dig deeper and when we want to know, he wants us to know, because God wants us to know him. He wants us to know his love, his grace, his mercy, the depth of his amazingness. And just, he wants us in his family. So,
mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, he does.
So before we tie this up, is there anything you want to make sure that the listeners know, we want to leave them with?
That God is not disappointed in you.
Amen.
Whatever, I don't know what burden you're carrying or what story you've lived that might pop up back in your mind as I say that. Like, I don't know what shame might have attached to that story or that thing that happened to you or that thing you said or that mistake you made or that thing that was spoken over you. Like, God isn't disappointed at you. But there might be other people who are, but he's not looking at you with disgust. He's not looking at you with disappointment. He wants to be with you. He wants to love you. And his voice is one of invitation. So if you have that condemning voice in your mind, that's your inner critic, or that's the enemy. And you can work on healing that to where you can hear the comforting, helping, guiding voice of Holy Spirit in your life, because God is not, he's not disappointed.
Amen. Thank you for that. I like how you even used the word disgusted, because so many times we can feel like God is disgusted with us. People throw words out there that carry that weight of he's disgusted. And no, all that was put on Jesus. Jesus took it all. I love this one song. the lines, like you talked about the affirmations. Sometimes there's just certain lines that just do it for you. Mm-hmm. And in this song, one of the lines is, no other works can qualify. Because we get stuck in, I got to work. Well, Jesus did the work. No other works can qualify. His works are enough. Ours aren't. And so let's just take his.
Yes.
How can people connect with you? That, how can they get your worthiness coaching services?
Well, I would love to invite them to come to my website, emilyklewis.com/victorious souls. So I have resources specifically for your listeners that they can get my 5-minute worthiness meditation, or they can get my brand new course. It's called Connected, and it is all about our connection to God and how intertwined that is with our connection to ourselves, so that we can meet God right where we're at. Not where we think we're supposed to be, but meeting God right where we're at, so that we can have the authentic relationship with Him that we want and be confident in the decisions that we're making, rather than going, well, so-and-so is doing this and so-and-so is doing that, and maybe I should be doing that. Like, no, we can strip it all away and just have that authentic connection with God. I'll have the links to that all on my website, emilyklewis.com/victorious souls.
Awesome. And I'll have the links in the show notes also, but I like to verbalize because some people, they just listen. And so, thank you for sharing with us today, Emily. Thank you for being with us and encouraging us so much in our value.
Thank you for having me, Danielle. It was a pleasure.
And listeners, thank you for being with us today. I hope you felt the love of me and Emily today. And so until next time, I love you.
Thank you so much for listening to the Victorious Souls Podcast. You matter and you are loved. We'd love to connect with you further. So please visit us at danielleburnock.com. And grab a copy of Danielle's free audiobook. And remember, only you can change your life. No one can do it for you.